Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, let's grab our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're back in our series that we're calling God Came Near, which is a chronological look at the life and ministry of Jesus from all four Gospels. It's sort of like the life of Christ in real time, in the sequence in which it took place. By the way, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about what Jesus taught about anxiety, fear, and worry. That seems like a relevant topic right now, doesn't it? I don't know when people have been more stressed out. And so let's hear what the Lord has to say. But today I want to talk to you about what Jesus taught about prayer, part two. So best way to start a message on prayer is to pray. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is that we can call you Father, that we can approach you without apprehension because of a new and living way made possible through the death and the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we do gladly call you Father, and we would ask you the same thing that the disciples asked Jesus some 2,000 years ago. They said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And we would say, Lord, teach us to pray as well. Speak to us from your word as we open it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was at a mall the other day with two of my granddaughters, Stella and Lucy. And there's a fountain there, and we've visited it before, and they like to throw coins in the fountain. I'm not real fond of doing that because it seems like, well, a waste of money. So what I do is I repurpose other people's coins. I reach into the water, and I pull them out, and I give them to my granddaughters to throw back in. Is that a bad thing? Do you think I void the wishes out of the people that threw them in originally? And so they don't mind. They're used to it, throwing the wet coins back in. Well, the other day I thought, I'm going to splurge. I'm going to get new, fresh coins just for the girls. So I gave 12 pennies to each one. And I said, okay, throw each coin in. And remember, make a wish with every coin. So Lucy goes first. She throws a coin in. And I said, Lucy, what do you wish for? She says, I wish every day were my birthday. And I thought that was great. And Stella's throwing a couple of coins in. And I said, girls, what's the difference between a wish and a prayer? And Stella says, you know, the difference is a wish is really to ourselves, but a prayer is to God. And I thought, that is theologically correct. Very good. Stella, the micro theologian. Well done. And what a privilege prayer is. Something we so often take for granted, that we can approach God at any time. Prayer should be a vital part of every believer's life. It was Martin Luther who said, quote, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing, end quote. That's why we're told in Scripture to pray and never give up. And who was a greater example of a man of prayer than Christ himself? Now consider this, Jesus was fully God, yet at the same time, he was fully man. But despite the fact that he was God walking among us in human form, he felt the need to spend hours in prayer with the Father, calling on the Father, speaking to the Father. Often at night while the others were asleep, Jesus was praying, and his disciples observed this. So they came to him one day and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave to them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, in fairness, this prayer that we're going to read in a moment is not called the Lord's Prayer anywhere in the Bible, but it is traditionally called that, so we will refer to it as such. But this prayer in particular is a prayer Christ himself would never have prayed. Jesus would never have prayed, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, because Christ never had any sins that needed to be forgiven. So you could more accurately describe this as the disciples' prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, the prayer only Christ himself could pray, go later to John 17. That's your homework assignment. Read that prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. But we'll call this the Lord's Prayer because that's how it's usually known. And let's read it now from Matthew 6. We're going to read verses 9 to 13. In fact, why don't we read this out loud? Starting in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. It really deals with our past, our present, and our future. First, it deals with our past because we say, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. But it also deals with our present situation, as we are taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And lastly, it deals with our future as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how does it start? It starts with our Father who art in heaven. Sometimes it's hard for people to wrap their minds around God as Father. And that may be because they never had an earthly father. I never did growing up. Or maybe you had a dysfunctional father or a father who did not communicate. Possibly he was an abusive father. But whatever it is, maybe it's hard for you to kind of get your mind around the idea of God as Father. On the other hand, you may have had a great father or still have a great father. But I want you to sort of set that aside, and we need to think in a different way about God as Father. How is it that God can be our Father? What does that mean? Here's the easiest way to think of it. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what kind of Father we have in heaven, just take a long look at Jesus. Jesus also said in John 8:19, if you had known me, you would have known the Father as well. What's a Father in heaven like? He's just like Jesus. So let's think about Jesus for a moment, taking the little children into his arms and blessing them, getting down on his hands and feet and washing the disciples' feet, feeding the hungry multitudes, weeping over the tomb of his friend Lazarus who had died. What is the Father like? Well, he's like Jesus, and Jesus is like the Father. In effect, Jesus gave us a snapshot of God. Hey, you could even call it a selfie of God. Because it shows us what God is like from God's perspective. Jesus told the story that we know is the story of the prodigal son. And in this story, God is presented as a father with two sons who loves both of his boys. One of the boys demands his portion of the inheritance because he wants to leave the father. The father allows this and the boy runs off. And here's the picture Jesus gives us now of God. The father misses the son. The father longs for the return of the son. And when the son returns, the father runs to meet him and throws his arms around him and welcomes him back home again. That's what God is like. In effect, Jesus portrays God, the father, as an older man willing to lose his dignity to get to a son as quickly as possible. You say, what do you mean lose his dignity? Well, back in the first century, it was considered undignified for an older man to run. Just wasn't done. Not to mention the fact it's harder for an older man to run. If you don't believe me, run with me sometime. I won't last very long. I don't know what it is. I can walk briskly for a long period of time. I'm good. But the moment my wife would say, let's run a little bit. Oh, I don't want to run ahead. No, come on, let's run a little. Okay. And the moment I start running, I enter into a zone of misery. It's just like, what is this? I start walking, I'm better again. I just don't like running. Now, runners say, Greg, hang in there. The endorphins will release. I've never met a single endorphin. I don't believe in endorphins. How many of you are like me? You don't like to run. Okay. How many of you don't like exercise? All the overweight people. No, wait. Sorry. But me too. But wait. How many of you love to exercise? You love it. You love it. You love to run. Get out. You're weird. No. I admire you. That's the truth. But here's the point. The father in the story, Jesus told, ran to the son. That's your father in heaven who loves you, who wants to hear from you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the model prayer, the template for all prayer, Jesus teaches us, start with adoration and praise. Don't cut to the chase and go to your grocery list. That'll come in time. There's a place for petition and prayer. But start with worshiping God. Here's a great acronym to remember that will help you when you pray. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. So when I come to God in prayer, start with just adoration. Just adore the Lord. Worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then C, confession. Confess your personal sin. T, thank the Lord for all he's done. S, pray for others. Pray for yourself. Now there's exceptions to this. If you've climbed an 80-foot tree and you slipped and you're falling, help will do. God will honor that prayer for sure. But if you have the luxury of time, remember to understand who it is you're speaking to, because a lot of times we just come to God and we just go right to it. Hello, Father, praise your name, hallelujah. Anyway, here's what I need. You might as well just say, our Santa who art in heaven. Or our butler who art in heaven. Or our vending machine who art in heaven. No, take time to worship the Lord. Sometimes we're so enamored with getting presents from God, we fail to bask in the presence of God. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? It means set apart is your name, Lord. It means I'm going to set apart God in everything I do. It means my life, my character, I want to set it apart for Christ, and I want to live a holy life. So periodically, I need to take stock of life and look at the things that I'm interested in, the things I'm passionate about, the things that I have ambition for, and ask this question, can I write, hallowed be thy name over this? You know, can I write, hallowed be thy name over this career choice? Or hallowed be thy name over this boyfriend or girlfriend I'm involved with. Or hallowed be thy name over this person that I'm about to marry. Or hallowed be thy name over the friends that I've chosen. If you can't write hallowed be your name over it, then maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Martin Luther said, and I quote, how is God's name hallowed among us when both our doctrine and living are truly Christian? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a multi-leveled request with different shades of meaning. First of all, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are in effect praying for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. It's interesting that the word that is used here for kingdom does not primarily refer to a geographical territory, but rather to a sovereignty and dominion. So really, I'm saying, Lord, I want your rule to come to planet Earth. Or another way of putting it, I'm just saying, Lord, come back and come back really soon. And that's a good thing for a Christian to pray. As John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you pray that right now? I mean, just think about your life. Can you say, Lord, come, I'm ready. Or do you say, come in a little while? You know, could you postpone it a bit? There's a few things I, you know, shouldn't be doing. No, you should be able to pray at any moment, come, Lord Jesus. And that belief in the imminent return of Christ actually has a purifying effect in your life spiritually. Because 1 John says, he that has this hope, that is the hope of the Lord's return, purifies himself even as God is pure. So it's a prayer for the return of Christ. Number two, it's a personal request. When I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm saying, Lord, rule in my life. I want your kingdom in my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. But know this, you cannot pray, thy kingdom come, until you first pray, my kingdom go. And then finally, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is a request for the salvation of those that do not know the Lord. Because really, what is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of Christ. Jesus said on one occasion, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. or among you. And what he was saying is, guys, I'm God. I'm here. Therefore, the kingdom is here. So when Christ is present and reigning, that's where the kingdom of God is. So I'm praying, Lord, for those people that don't know you yet, that they will come to believe in you. God's kingdom is brought to this earth every time a new soul comes to Christ. So really, this is an evangelistic prayer, reminding us we need to be praying for those that do not yet know the Lord. And don't give up. You know, sometimes we grow impatient. We pray for a person one time. Lord, save them. Nothing happens. Oh, I'm not praying that again. No, keep praying. Jesus said, knocking the door shall be opened. Seeking you shall find. Asking it will be given to you. And in the Greek, that implies the idea of continuing to knock, continuing to ask, continuing to seek. Keep praying for that person. Jesus modeled this because we're told over there in Isaiah 53:12, he interceded for the transgressors. And he did, didn't he? Because as he hung on the cross, his first words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. By the way, he didn't just say that once. He said it over and over again. So he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they pound the spike in his head. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They pound a spike in his other hand. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They pound the spike in his feet. Again, he prays that prayer. He prayed it over and over. And we need to be praying for those that do not know the Lord, that they will come to believe in Jesus Christ and not give up. You know, Stephen, as he was being martyred, echoed the Lord's prayer when he said, Lord, don't hold this sin against their charge. So I'm praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm saying, Lord, bring your kingdom to this earth. But listen, sometimes when I'm praying for this, it's hard because I don't know about you, but I don't always like God's plans. How many of you have ever disagreed with God's plan for your life? Hey, I have. Here's a news flash. Even Jesus struggled with the will of the Father on at least one occasion. You say, Greg, are you out of your mind? That's not true. No, actually, it is true. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? See, Jesus was fully God. I told you that, which means he knew everything. He knew everything about the future. Therefore, he knew that he was going to be betrayed, and he said so to his disciples. He knew who his betrayer was. By the way, if you knew who was going to betray you, would you hang out with him? He knew Judas was the guy. But yet he extended love to him to the very end. He knew that he was going to be sent to that kangaroo court of injustice and tried on false charges. He knew they were going to beat him and rip the beard from his face. He knew they were going to press that crown of thorns into his head. He knew he was going to be nailed to a cross. But worst of all, he knew that he was going to have to bear all of the wretched sin of humanity, past, present, and future. Think about the worst thing you've ever eaten, how it turned your stomach. And Jesus looked at that cup of the wrath of God that he was about to drink. And he says in Gethsemane, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way around this, that's what I want. But then he says this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's what we need to do. There are times when God's will doesn't make sense. But we say, Lord, I don't get it. And to be honest, I don't even like it. But I know you're God, and I know you're in control, and I know you love me. So not my will, but yours be done. Never be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. And remember, your Father who loves you has your best interests in heart. I mean, think of poor Job. Do you think God's will made sense to Job while it was unfolding? See, Job's problem was he never read the book of Job. Think about how much easier his life would have been if he could have read, I get it. Yeah, I read the end. It gets better in the end. He didn't know that. All he knew was one night he went to bed praying for his family, worshiping the Lord, honoring the Lord, wakes up, and his whole life as he knew it fell apart. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. He lost his children. Then to make matters worse, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die already? Thank you, Mrs. Job, for those comforting words. But if he could have seen it from the eternal perspective, he would have realized it was a great drama unfolding in heaven as God was bragging on him and as he was going to be brought forth as gold, as he said in his own book. Same with Joseph. How much sense did that life make? First, he's sold into slavery by his brothers. He did nothing to deserve that. Then he's purchased by a man named Potiphar, put in charge of his house, and Joseph is such a hard worker. Next thing you know, he's running the whole shooting match. And Potiphar's wife starts hitting on Joseph. She's an attractive older woman, the original cougar. She's far from subtle. She wants to have sexual relations with Joseph. One day she grabs his clothes, tries to pull him on the bed, and he literally sprints out of the house. She falsely accuses him of rape, and he's sent to prison. Sitting there, he could have thought, now, Lord, isn't it just great obeying you? I do the right thing, and I end up here. Ah, but the Lord was preparing him for a greater work. And maybe you're in that place right now. It doesn't make sense. Here's what you pray. Not my will, but yours be done. And in time, it will make sense to you. Trust the Lord in all of these areas, because you may be in one of those Gethsemanes right now. But here's what you need to remember. I'd rather be in a storm with Jesus than anywhere else without him. And maybe you're in that storm, but Jesus is there. I just talked with a couple after the service who lost their son. He died. And so we were talking a little bit, and they were telling me about things that people will say to them. And this is very recent, by the way. I said, what's the worst thing someone said to you? They said, they came up and said, you know, you need to just get over this and move on with life. Well, clearly a person like that has never lost a child. I said, folks, you're never going to get over it. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, you won't get over it, but you will get through it. And you get through it day by day with God's help. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. But God will be there for you. And he's going to give you the strength. And, you know, and I just shared some things that have helped me. But that's the thing. We're going to get through these things. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we shift gears. Let's talk about our personal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 11. Bread was a staple of the first century Jewish diet. They pretty much had bread with everything. The way they used bread, well, if you've ever had, pita bread and you've dipped it in the hummus, you get an idea, or the hummus, if you're from Israel, hummus, you get the idea, or maybe another way to think of it, you know, chips and salsa, right? Okay, so first century meals were like this. You'd have your bread, you'd dip into the various sauces. So bread was a staple. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know about you, but when it comes to foods I love, hot, freshly baked bread is right on the top. I mean, you could come to me with a dessert, and I could say no to a dessert, though I like desserts. I could say no to some fattening dish, but you bring hot bread just out of the oven, and I'm like, bring it on and bring butter with it. Come on. I can't resist it. I don't want to resist it. I won't resist it. Sometimes it's like, I don't care if I gain 2 pounds. It's so good. It's so good. That's why I hate that stupid Atkins diet, that high protein diet. Nobody in the first century was on the Atkins diet. How many of you have tried the Atkins diet? Okay, just 4 of us. Okay, good. Well, it's basically high protein. The greatest diet on earth is a high protein diet for the first day and a half, right? Day one, you can have meat, you can have bacon, you can have sausage, you can have chicken, you can have fish, you can have cheese. Hey, they even say when you order like a latte, get it with half and half. They call it a breve latte. Now that's living. And so day one is, this is so awesome. This is the greatest diet of all time. And for breakfast, I'm going to have, you know, an omelet with cheddar cheese and bacon, bacon inside of the omelet, bacon next to the omelet. Lunch, I'm going to have a fresh piece of fish, some vegetables. For dinner, I'm going to have steak and some vegetables and bacon. And next morning, I'm going to have cheese and the bacon and the, and so 2 days in, it's like, must have carbs now. Now, by the way, when they spoke of bread in the first century, it didn't just speak of bread in particular. It meant all food. It's funny, in the 60s, we used to call money bread. Hey, man, have any bread? So really, when you take this in its broad application, when we pray, give me this day my daily bread, here's a loose paraphrase. Lord, give me all the things that I need in life. Give me the food that I need on my table. Give me the clothes I need on my back. Give me the roof I need over my head. Give me my transportation. Give me my health. Give me everything, Lord. I ask you for it. And it's a good thing to ask God for the things that you need. But you know, when I'm saying, give me this day my daily bread, I'm not only asking God to provide it in the future, I'm acknowledging he's the one who gave it to me in the present. It's an affirmation that everything that we have comes from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You say, no way, Craig. No, I worked hard for my money. I've invested wisely. I've saved. That's good. But God gave it to you. Ultimately, you have to understand it came from the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gave you the ability to produce wealth. Okay, so having established that, give me this day, Lord, my daily bread. You've given it to me up to this point. Now I'm saying, Lord, give it to me in the future. And by the way, if you have a need, there's nothing wrong with coming to God with your need. Because we're told over in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. So pray about it. Ask the Lord to provide for you. C.H. Spurgeon said, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. End quote. Yes, we can pray for his provision because he has told us to. Nothing is too big for God to tend to. Nothing is too small. Listen, if it concerns you, it concerns him. So bring your need because he promises in Scripture that he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. But it does not say he will provide all of your greeds. Sometimes there are things we may think we need that we really don't need. And this does not mean that I should sit around and be inactive and ask the Lord to provide. You know, I'm not going to get a job. I'm not going to work. I'm going to sit here in this lazy boy and say, Lord, provide my needs. Wait a second. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. You need to go out there and you need to work and you need to be responsible and diligent. But if you do your part, God will do his. This also involves giving. Because the Bible promises if I'm faithful in giving of my resources to the Lord, bringing to him the tithe, bringing to him my offering, he will be faithful to take care of me. In Malachi, we have this amazing promise from God when he says, bring all of those tithes into my storehouse right now. And God says, listen to me. In fact, you can test me on this one. If you do this, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You will not have room enough to receive it. So do your part and know this. God will certainly do his. Give me this day my daily bread. Now we shift gears again. We need to pray for forgiveness from God. And we need to extend forgiveness to others. Look at verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Could also translate this, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our shortcomings, and the wrongs we have done. Now, some people don't think they need forgiveness, and my word to you is, you do, trust me. Because every day we sin. Did you know that? Every day. You ever notice when you wear white pants, you always spill something on them? I suggest to you, you're always spilling stuff on yourself, you just see it more in white pants. Because we're always getting dirty through the day. And in the same way, we sin in ways we don't realize. Because sin is defined as crossing a line. Coming back to the word trespass, you see the sign in the park, no trespassing. You step over that little line there and you walk on the newly planted grass. You trespass, you cross the line. But then the word sin can also be defined as missing a mark. It comes from the Greek word harmatia, to miss the mark. So I cross the line, but then I fall short of God's standards, which are perfection. So every day I sin, and Jesus in the model prayer and the template for all prayer teaches me to pray on a regular basis, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But notice it doesn't stop there. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. According to Jesus, our constant forgiveness of others should be the natural result of our understanding of the forgiveness that God has extended to us. Let me put it another way. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. Why? Because forgiveness is the key to all relationships that are healthy, strong, and lasting. Because as fatally flawed people, we're going to sin. We're going to say things we shouldn't have said. We're going to do things we shouldn't have done. Or people are going to say things to us that hurt us or do things to us that really were wrong. And if we're going to want to live the right way, we're going to have to learn to forgive and to forget. Because if you don't, that's going to settle into a deep root of bitterness in your heart. And it will make your life miserable. Hebrews 12:15 says, look carefully lest any of you fall short of God's grace, and a root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by this many be defiled. Have you ever noticed when people are bitter, they can't keep it to themselves? Bitter, party of one. So they talk to others. You know, I really don't like this person. What do you think about them? And they get others involved in their bitterness. And it corrupts their life spiritually. You ever heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys? Two families from American history from years ago. They got into some kind of a rivalry. I don't even know what started it exactly. But a feud continued on for years. And it ended up with 24 of them dead. 12 from each family. Prejudices were passed on from generation to generation. This should not happen in a Christian home. We, of all people, should be willing to forgive others. I like the way C.S. Lewis put it. He said, quote, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone to forgive, end quote. Isn't that true? Oh, I'm all for forgiveness except for that person, because that's personal. Actually, they've done studies now and they've discovered that if you harbor unforgiveness, it actually is bad for your health. Studies have revealed that those who do not forgive have higher blood pressure, bouts of depression, and problems with anger, stress, and anxiety. One doctor revealed that there are robust physiological differences between forgiving and non-forgiving states. She said, quote, forgiveness is not about absolving the perpetrator. It's about healing the victim. So someone hurts you. You know, and every time they walk in the room, you're just, yes, I hate that person. Or, you know, whatever. Hey, guess who's getting hurt? Not them. They probably don't even know you hate them. And frankly, they could care less. This is all about you now. This is about you being wrecked in life. This is about you allowing this bitterness to spread. You need to forgive. You say, but Greg, they don't deserve forgiveness. Okay, maybe that's true. Let me ask you a question now. Do you? Well, here's the answer. No, you don't. And that's why scripture says, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Listen, God's extended his forgiveness to you. Now it's time to extend it to others. And now we're to pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or as one person put it, lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself. But we do a good job of that, don't we? So what does this mean when we pray, lead me not into temptation? Effectively, I'm saying, God, don't let me be tempted above my capacity to resist. Don't give me more than I can handle. Here's what you need to know. God will never allow you to be tempted above your capacity to resist. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Quick poll, how many of you have ever been tempted to sin? Raise your hand. Please, all of you, raise your hand, please. Are you serious? Not me. No. Okay, you've been tempted to sin. Raise your hand. Okay, now how many of you have given in to sin? Raise your hand. Come on. Mine's up. Man, you are a sinful bunch of people. What is this? This is a little alarming. Okay, now going back to that time you gave into the temptation, how many of you saw a way out if you wanted to take it? Raise your hand. You all should raise your hand. You know why? There's always a way out. And sometimes it's simple as a stinking door. This isn't rocket science, folks. Just saying, I'm out of here. I'm walking out the door. I'm terminating this conversation. I'm hitting the off button. I'm pulling the plug. Whatever is required, you do that thing. Lord, don't give me more than I can handle. It's funny how we can rationalize sin in our life and condemn it in another. You ever notice that? How can they do that? And yes, we're doing something worse. You know, maybe there's something in your life and you're thinking, I think God's okay with this. And so I'm going to do it. And I don't think it's a sin. Okay, here's just something to consider. If you're so sure it's all right with the Lord for you to do this, would you just pray about it in the clear light of God's presence? Before you go and do that thing, just pray about it. In that gray area, whatever you perceive as the gray area, Lord, you might pray. Bless us as we go out and party tonight, get drunk, have sex. Bless. You're not going to pray that prayer, are you? No. Lord, bless me as I sue my Christian brother. Nah. Probably won't pray that because that's unbiblical. Lord, would you just bless me as I start divorce proceedings against my spouse that loves me and wants to stay with me, but I'm just sick of them. Lord, just bless and help me find a really gnarly lawyer. Now, you will not pray about that if you have a brain in your head. Why? Because you know it's wrong. But you'll say, well, I think the Lord has told me it. Shut up. Pray about it. And if you can't pray about it and ask God to bless it, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. See, here's the thing with temptation. It always starts with something small. It ends up with something big. This is why I am fully against the legalization of marijuana. I think this is a huge mistake. Huge mistake. I have a little experience in this area, unfortunately, as a young person. I know what it was like for me when I used to smoke pot, and I did it a lot as a young kid. And I know how it just caused my life to just start unraveling. I know how I became apathetic and disconnected. My grades went down the tubes, and it seemed like my personality was going down the tubes with it. And it is a gateway drug. I wanted to try something beyond that and something beyond that. That's the way it works, and that's the way sin works too. It's just a little bite. I have to admit to you, I have a serious addiction right now, and it's time I came out with it. I am seriously addicted to animal crackers. I am. We went to Target the other day and they had this giant thing of animal crackers. Like, it's this big, like this. And it's in the shape of a bear, a very fat bear. And there's, so his head, there's less cookies there and there's more in the middle. And so I bought it for the grandkids. And I've given them some. I give them a little cup. Here's your little crackers to go sit down. And then I reach my hand and I mean, I'm out of control. I don't know why. You know, I think it's because they're smaller. They're not that sweet, but there's something. I just must have another. It's becoming a problem. My wife found me passed out with them all crumbs all over my shirt. The container wrapped in a brown paper bag, you know, it's just. It always starts when I have one. I'll just have one. Oh, look, one fell. Let me just back to the, you know, that's how sin works. The devil's not stupid. He knows how to package his stuff. Hey, come on, just try it once. Just once, one nibble, one taste, one time, one look, one listen. Come on. And that's how you get pulled in. Help me, Lord, not to go down that road. Listen to this. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Let me say that again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Lord, help me. Watch over me. Lead me not into temptation. So let's wrap all of this up. The Lord's Prayer. the template for all prayer. First, I come into God's presence and just contemplate who it is I'm speaking to. I'm talking to the creator of the universe. That's amazing. But what's even more amazing is that creator, he's my dad. He's my father that I can now approach. But as I approach him, I ask him to forgive me of all sin, known and unknown. And then I also pray that he'll be honored and glorified in everything that I say and do. And I pray for his will in my life. And then I also accept his forgiveness and I extend his forgiveness to others. And then I ask him to keep me from temptation. Man, if you live this way, you'll find your spiritual sweet spot in life. This isn't just a template for prayer. This is a template for living as a follower of Jesus Christ. But this privilege of prayer is only for the Christian. The non-believer does not have this kind of communication with God. Oh, you can say your prayers all you want, but you'll never learn how to pray. Because that's only for a person that has had that barrier that separates them from God removed. In other words, it's a person who's come into this relationship with the Lord. And at the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus tore that wall down when he died in our place and absorbed the wrath of God that we should have faced and rose again from the dead. And if we'll turn from our sin and ask him to forgive us, he'll pardon us, give us a second chance in life. Maybe you need that second chance. Maybe you need that forgiveness right now. Well, he'll give it to you, but you must come to him. Listen to this. Jesus told a story about a Pharisee and a publican, not a Republican, a publican, who went to pray. As it turns out, the Pharisee was a very religious man, a very devout man. And he prayed this prayer. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, especially this guy over here, pointing to the publican. You know your prayers are messed up when you pray a prayer like that. And then meanwhile, here's this guy, this publican, who was a tax collector. He was a man who ripped off his fellow Jews and worked with the Roman government. He was in the most hated profession of the time. And here's what he prayed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, guess who God heard? Not that self-righteous man. He heard this other man because he was honest. And all that man prayed was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you pray that prayer? Would you just say, God, help me, forgive me. I need Jesus. I want this hope of heaven you've spoken of. I want to be ready for the Lord's return. I want this relationship you've talked about today with God. You can have it if you'll ask Christ to forgive you and ask him into your life. And there might be some of you here that, man, you've been given into temptation. You've been doing stuff you know you shouldn't be doing as a professed follower of Christ. Or then again, maybe you're just holding bitterness in your heart, refusing to forgive someone when God has told you to forgive them. This is a good opportunity to acknowledge that to the Lord and get this cleared and get this right. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you that we have a Father in heaven we can approach through Jesus. And now I pray for any here that may not yet know you. Would you help them to see their need for you today and help them to come to you and believe now? Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, if you would like Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you want your guilt taken away, if you want to be ready for the Lord's return, if you're ready to say yes to Christ right now, would you raise your hand up wherever you are, and I'll pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up. Now, some of you are watching the screen. I can't see you. That doesn't matter. God sees you. Would you raise your hand up too? Saying, God, I want your forgiveness. Jesus, I need you in my life. Just raise your hand wherever you are and we're going to have a prayer together. God bless each one of you raising your hand. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, there might be some of you here that have made a commitment to Christ, but you've been giving into temptation and you've been doing things you know you should not be doing and you need to repent of it. There's others here that have been harboring unforgiveness in your heart, bitter toward people, and it's time for you to forgive and forget. It's time for you to get this right before God and make a recommitment to Christ. If that's you, would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you? God bless you. God bless all of you raising your hand. Now I'm going to ask everyone who's raised their hand, if they would, please. I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ. Just stand to your feet. If you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, wherever you are, wherever you're hearing my voice, stand up, and we're going to pray together. Anybody else? Maybe you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ. Stand now, and we're going to pray. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. One final moment. Stand now. God bless all of you. Now, you that are standing, would you pray this prayer out loud after me? Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your commandments. I know I've fallen short. But you died for me on the cross of Calvary. You shed your blood for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and friend. Thank you for accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.